Well, thank you, Doug, for that very kind and gracious introduction, and good morning to all of you. Before we look at the scriptures, let me just say a word about some wonderful things that are happening in biblical counseling across the United States. What you see happening here, record attendances here, year after year at this conference, is indicative of what's happening in the United States of America today. In the years just prior to when I became the executive director of NANC, back in the mid-90s, NANC was doing a training event called one-day symposiums, where we would go to different places and conduct a one day of teaching, and would hold up the sufficiency of Christ in the scriptures for problem solving, and the superiority of Christ in the scriptures in problem solving over the world's theories and practices and so forth. And oftentimes it was at those events that people would chide our speakers and contend with them. In fact, there was even one conference that was held so much where there was a Q&A time. Things got so testy that they had to shut it down because people would not accept. I mean, we're training, talking to Christians, and this particular event I'm telling you about was in the campus in a seminary building, that the Q&A had to be shut down because of how out of control the challengers were getting to what was being presented about the sufficiency of Christ and the scriptures in counseling. I want you to know, I have never faced that personally. I began traveling for NANC full-time in 1998, and we're doing training events all across the United States and in a few parts of the world. And what I'm finding now as I travel, the attitude is no longer one where people are recalcitrant or vituperative in their challenges to you. They still ask good questions. They still ask penetrating questions. But the attitude today seems to be, show me how. Because I think psychology has been in the church long enough now that we've seen its fruit, and people are willing to be open to considering other avenues. And one of the great things that God is blessing in our ministry today is our what we call on-the-robe training events. And particularly for you men in track one who weren't here when I talked about this a bit the other night, let me just say that NANC is taking what you're getting here in track one, basically. We're taking that to five strategic locations across the United States. And some of those locations, we're also offering tracks two, tracks three, and in one place this year, we're going to begin offering track four. For example, right now, we are in Houston, Texas, and in Portland, Oregon. Do you realize that Portland, Oregon is the least churched state in the United States? And we're doing a track one in Portland, and we have 135 registrants from four different states who've come in for training. We have an excellent attendance in Houston, Texas. We're going to begin training in just a few weeks in Springfield, Massachusetts. And if you've enjoyed what you're getting here, and you've got friends or relatives or associates in the northeast part of the country, would you please tell them that this kind of training is coming to Springfield, Massachusetts, and they go onto the NANC website and can get a brochure or can call our office. Last year, we were in Springfield, Massachusetts for track one, and we had a record attendance. NANC has never had a higher attendance at an on-the-road training. We had 167 participants and from 11 different states, and I got to tell you, as I told those folks, I had great joy standing and teaching the scriptures and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in the same state that sends Ted Kennedy and John Kerry to Washington, D.C. This fall, we're going to be in Greensboro, North Carolina, and Cincinnati, Ohio. Five key strategic locations across the United States. And I want to appeal to you men to help us make those events successful. Part of what makes them successful is having good attendances. You guys, many of you are administrators, you understand it, that from our standpoint, it costs us about the same to teach 100 people as it does to teach 200 people. And just like you pastors, I'd rather preach to 200 than 100, right? And we want to touch as many people as we can, help them be equipped for ministering the Word of God. And then we hope many of them, like many of you, will pursue NANC certification. So I want to call for your help and appeal to you that you would help us in spreading the word, not just the word about Christ and the scriptures, but say, here's an organization that can help you understand that more fully. And let us help you in some of your ministries, particularly for those of you that are pastors. I would just exhort you to allow us to help you in turning your church to become more thoroughly biblical by bringing your people to come. You know, I saw this when I was a pastor. It was so clear that I could be telling my people something, but I could take them to a seminar where a guy from out of town carrying a briefcase said the same thing, and they believed him. And help me if I took to hear the guy from out of town with the briefcase. So all of us are from out of town, and we'll all be carrying a briefcase. So if we can help you, why, bring your folks. I've been enjoying, personally, the ministry of the Word that I've been able to take in since I've been here at this conference. I thought Pastor Vire's message Sunday morning was just a masterful handling of the Scriptures. And Charles Ware stirred me last night. And then I thought about you men. You're hearing the same people I am. Here I'm speaking to you this morning. Next hour, you're going to hear Charles Ware again. And after him, Pastor Vires is coming to preach. And we've all been reminded that tonight we're all looking forward to hearing James McDonald. And when I pondered where I am and what I'm doing this morning and where I am in the lineup, it reminded me of a sixth grade boy who learned that his grandparents were coming to see him play baseball for the first time. And he was so excited about it and looking forward to Grandma and Grandpa coming, he began praying about that game. And his prayer was, God, help me to hit a home run. When Grandma and Grandpa are watching, help me to hit a home run. As the time got closer and he began thinking about the implications of Grandma and Grandpa in the stands and everything, he changed his prayer and said, God, help me to hit a double when Grandma and Grandpa are watching. When he went to bat the first time, he just said, God, help me not to strike out. Well, that's kind of how I feel this morning. I'm going to talk to you on the subject of men who are serious about leading their families. And I'm going to invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to direct your attention this morning to a couple of passages from 1 Timothy that have been very meaningful to me in this regard. And with our Bibles open, let me lead us in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to focus our attention clearly and precisely on these verses. Help me to speak accurately according to your word in a compelling way. Lord, I pray that you would use the preaching of your word, the exhortation, to motivate all of us to leave this hour more determined than ever before to seriously work at this business of leading our families and providing direction for them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is best known because it gives us the criteria by which a congregation can evaluate a man's fitness for pastoral ministry. It gives us the criteria by which we can evaluate whether or not a man is fit not just to serve as a deacon, or if a man might be fit to serve, as a pastor, but he also might be fit to serve as a deacon. I want to draw your attention in this part of my message to 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. And we're going to focus on that, but let's begin reading in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. I want to focus your attention in verse 3, where it talks about he must be one who manages his own household well. Now, I've already alerted you that this is in the criteria for a man who aspires to be a pastor. The verses that follow are going to say basically the same thing for a person who aspires to be a deacon. What I'm wanting you to see is this, that one of the criteria by which we qualify ourselves for expanded blessing of God in His kingdom, for expanded use of God in His kingdom, is by how we lead or manage our families. The New American translates it, manage. The King James translates it, ruleth. This is one of six different verbs in the New Testament that could be translated rule. Literally, the word means to stand before. And it came to mean to lead. or to preside, or to govern, or it came to mean to attend.